All right, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Sermon on the Mount, specifically Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Continue our study in the Lord's Prayer, specifically the second petition and the petitions within the petition. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Last week, when we studied this passage together and we began to unpack the petitions within the petition, we talked about the kingdom of Satan and how it is destroyed, that it is destroyed by the sword which comes forth, that two-edged sword which issues forth from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we set our understanding then to pray for the powerful preaching of the Word of God. And we did that in several particulars. Last week we talked about praying for ministers, praying for those who are being educated in the ministry, in the gospel ministry, those who are being mentored, those who are apprentices, in other words, those who are licensed in gospel office and so on. So we prayed, we learned last week that that is some of the things that we ought to be praying for. We looked all over the New Testament, saw, probably five or six instances where the Apostle Paul or others who were in the gospel ministry said what? Pray for us. Pray for us that the word may have free course, that it may go forth powerfully. The Apostle Paul actually said what? Pray for me that I may be bold. Paul? Needs prayer for boldness? Well, we might say that was a prayer that was answered. Right? And then we looked specifically at Acts chapter 4. Remember that? And we saw how that specifically applied to our situation in praying for boldness for ministers. Because after the apostles were scourged, after they were beaten, after they were mistreated by the Sanhedrin, they were sent on their way. And they gathered together the church, and the church came together. And what did they pray for? Boldness to preach the word. Not that they would be delivered from persecution. They prayed for boldness to preach the word, and that specifically applied to our situation, because it was because of the preaching that they were put to the worse by the magistrate. And the magistrate is actually set out there in Psalm 2, right? Because they quote from Psalm 2 as a part of that prayer that they prayed. Pilate and Herod, that those were the kings of the earth which set themselves against the Lord and against His Christ in Psalm 2. And then praying that prayer, they pray that the Lord would give them boldness to speak the word, even in the face of difficulty, that God's word may go forth and overthrow those kingdoms as they learn to kiss the Son, and as the kingdom of Christ advances, and what? The place was shaken where they were assembled. The Lord answered their prayer by the shaking of that building in confirmation that He had heard them. And then the final verse of that discourse tells us that they went forth preaching the gospel. They spoke the word with boldness. That's kind of where we ended up last week. This week, we want to move forward then. We want to pray. Also, not only to pray for ministers, not only to pray for boldness, pray for orthodoxy, and so on. All of those things we talked about last week, we want to pray for ourselves. We want to pray for ourselves in hearing the Word of God. And this doesn't apply to members exclusive of ministers. It applies to us all. That the Word of God may have free course in us. That we would hear the Word of God. Not only do we pray that ministers would preach, that they would preach boldly, but we pray for the recipients of that ministry. That when we sit down in our homes and we read the Bible, that when we minister to one another, having a word of encouragement for one another, when we speak in our families, reading in our family Bible times, we pray that we might profit from those times, that God's Word would have its due course in us. And so we want to pray not only for ministers, but we want to pray for ourselves as well. And why do we pray in this way? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. I want to show you several scriptures that pertain to the reasoning, the scriptural reasoning behind why we ought to pray in this way. Beginning in Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 2, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5, aren't you looking forward to getting to the 40s in Isaiah in our Bible readings? I don't know, we may have to shorten up the sermons and increase the readings. That'll be some great stuff. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord the God, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath to the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out of the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And then also in Isaiah, skip down to verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. And I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And then in chapter 49, verse 25. Let's begin in verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And thy kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children, and so on. In these three passages out of Isaiah, and some that we will see in the New Testament in a moment, we will see that there is a great need that we have. The great need that we have is that we come into this world in darkness. We come into this world in blindness. We come into this world in such a way that our eyes are shut and our ears are stopped and our minds are closed to the Word of God. That we can pray for preachers, and we ought to pray for preachers, but preachers have preached in the past and will today and will again in the future to people that cannot hear. That there are indeed difficulties that we face as sons and daughters of Adam that must be overcome. If we pray, Thy kingdom come, and in praying, Thy kingdom come, we pray for the powerful preaching of the Word of God, and we should also pray for the powerful reception of the Word of God. And there are several things that we can be about doing as the people of God that reception of the Word of God should be what it ought to be in us. This is what we pray for then when we pray, Thy kingdom come, or another of the petitions within the petitions. Notice, brothers and sisters, that we use means, but we do not trust in means. They'll probably put that on my tombstone. So be it. We use means, but we don't trust in means. So let us take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The metaphors that we find in Scripture of blindness and being deaf. Let me just help us all to understand that. What good does it do to brighten the lights for a blind man? What good does it do to turn up the music for a deaf man or woman? It doesn't do any good. There must be something done first. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin our reading in verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ there that the Apostle Paul is speaking of is not particularly the Bible, as some theologians have said. It is the disposition that the Spirit of God has put within the individual to receive the Scriptures, to receive the teaching of the Word of God. And apart from that disposition, brothers and sisters, there is no receiving. And so as a part of Thy kingdom come, we pray for ministers, but we pray for ourselves. You know, it's possible for a minister to stand and preach the truth of God's Word to a congregation and he himself not receive it. It's also possible for the congregation not to receive it. And so should we not then be storming the gates of heaven, praying that the Lord would cause us to hear His Word, praying that the Lord would raise up in us such a love for His Word that we love it more than our daily food, that we are yea and amen with the psalmist when he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the droppings of the honeycomb. I've said this to you before. Let me say it again. If I told you that if you went home today after church and turned on the faucet and liquid gold would run out of it, and that all you had to do was have a bowl big enough to hold it, I believe that there wouldn't be many people staying late after church. And what we have in the preaching of God's Word is more to be desired than that. More to be desired than that. So then our goal, if you will, our labor, our efforts ought to be set toward hearing God's Word. We received last week from the Scriptures that we ought to pray for ministers, that the Lord would equip them in their studies, that they would spend their time, that they would have the education, that they would have the disposition, that they would do all of that work that they ought to be doing. And that is a tall work, and yet it is indeed that and so much more than that, the minister's responsibility. But the responsibility doesn't stop with the ministers. We all have an opportunity. If I told you that there was gold coming out of your faucet, the first thing you'd think of is, okay, let me see, how many bowls do I have? Which ones can I use? I got a bucket in the garage. Maybe I got something bigger. I got plastic bags. What I got? You would start preparing immediately to go home and get the gold. And yet every week, and even at home in our laps, having our Bibles there, we have greater riches than that. So then we ought to set forward our efforts in preparation, in understanding, running in the roads of the means of God to make use of the Bible. And yes, we understand, as the Apostle Paul has so eloquently told us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we understand that the opening of the blind eyes and the unstopping of the deaf ears and the opening up of the heart, that indeed comes of the Spirit of God. But brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. How does the Spirit of God work? He works in the use of means. And it is interesting, as we look at a few passages in the New Testament, how we are taught in Scripture to make use of those means that the Spirit of God would work. Now sometimes, and this is according to that sovereign Spirit of God, He works against means, over and above means. Sometimes He takes the worst of means and turns them into victory. Obviously. He is certainly able, capable of doing that. Nothing holds Him back. It's like trying to hold back the wind, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. But let us also remember that He is pleased ordinarily to work through means. And we will find then also admonition and teaching in the Scripture for us to be diligent in the use of those means in order to profit by the sovereign action of the Spirit of God. So that when we work the means and the means are successful, what do we do at that time? Oh man, I really worked that one. No. At that time, we thank the Spirit of God. We thank God Himself. We thank our Lord Jesus Christ that He was pleased to make those means effectual. And you can put that on my tombstone anytime. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 17, we've already read it. Notice that, we haven't gone to 2 Corinthians. We were in 1 Corinthians. I would like to go to 2 Corinthians now. I have a particular passage I would like to read to you from there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we read this. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us, in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. In this passage, the Apostle Paul sets forth the difficult, sometimes uncomfortable truth that God in His sovereignty sends forth the sword out of the mouth of Jesus Christ as a two-edged sword. A sharp, two-edged sword. There is one particular effect that the Apostle mentions here that is universal, all the time, never changes. What is that effect? He says that the faithful preaching of the Word of God is always a sweet savor unto God. Always. Never ceases to be a sweet savor unto God. Let's look at that one more time. For we are unto God a sweet savor to Christ, or a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. The Apostle Paul says, results laid aside, effects laid aside, the pure preaching of the Word of God is always a sweet savor to God. Always. You know what that is, right? That is the working of the means of grace. Can we draw an implication from that? Can we draw the implication that working in the means of grace with diligence is always a sweet savor to God? I think we can. I think it is right and proper to say that if gospel preaching is always a sweet savor to God, as long as it's undertaken faithfully, obviously teaching error is not commended in Scripture, then also faithful hearing of that word is a sweet savor to God. Faithful putting ourselves in the way of grace, if you will, is commendable. It's something that we ought to be doing at all times. Putting ourselves in the way of the means of grace. Word, sacraments, prayer, praise, other things. Those things that the Bible speaks about as those practices of God's people for the good of their souls. Putting ourselves in the way of grace is indeed savory unto God. Now notice the next phrase. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul says these are life and death issues, and we are not sufficient for them. That's the first thing that we need to notice from this passage. That the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word are what? Life and death issues. Who is sufficient for these things? The Apostle Paul has a proper understanding of the gravity of his office, but he also has a proper understanding of the gravity of all of our office to hear what is said. And so that two-edged sword that goes out of the mouth of Christ, it cuts two ways, the Apostle says. For some, it smells like death and dying. Well, we know what that smells like here in North Texas, don't we? Especially in the summertime, when those animals, they're hit, and we drive by, and it makes your eyes water. And we'd do anything we could do to get away from that stench. It smells like death. And so there are some, upon hearing the gospel, upon hearing the preaching, they simply have no taste for it. Brothers and sisters, what ought the response of one like that to be? What ought the response of us who perhaps do have a taste for it to be? Shouldn't we pray to that sovereign God that He would send that sovereign Spirit? that He would blow away the death and blow forth life. So there is indeed a proper prayer that would go up with regard to that two-edged sword when we see, when we understand, when we perceive that God's Word is impugned, doubted, mocked, cast at naught. Right? Isn't that what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 2? Since ye cast all my words at naught and would have none of my counsel, what ought we to do in that day? Should we not pray that the Lord would open their hearts? Should we not pray that the Sovereign Spirit would blow, sweep out that dust of death? Then notice the other side. Still savory to God, that it is the savor of life unto life. And should we not pray then that when God's Word is preached, when we're listening to perhaps a recording of a sermon on the internet, or when we're listening to our own pastor, or when we're hearing other good teachers, maybe off of sermon audio during the week. You know, I do that while I'm exercising. I put on a sermon so I can listen to something while I'm exercising. Or sometimes while I'm driving, I'll put on a sermon so I can hear. Shouldn't we pray that we would be hearing God's Word and profiting from it, that the preaching that we're hearing does not rise up against us at the last day and accuse us because we stopped our ears and closed our eyes? That preaching should be that savor of life unto life to us? Do you recognize that these are life and death issues? The Apostle did. The Apostle did. Remember Acts chapter 16? Turn with me to Acts 16. I like Acts 16. It's a great chapter. There's so many wonderful things to be learned from Acts chapter 16. Starting first in verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. What happened to Lydia? She found herself in the way of means, right? Not exactly. How about if we say she put herself in the way of means? She was of her own accord down by the riverside praying with those other faithful ones. Now, commentators tell us that if there were sufficient families, generally 10 is the number they settle on. If there were 10 families in a city that could support a synagogue, that a synagogue would be formed from 10 families. It seems that there were not that many families in Philippi such that they could not form a synagogue. And so instead of that, they would go to a prominent place and pray together, those faithful ones who could not yet form a synagogue in their area. And so out by the riverside are Lydia and the other faithful ones praying, which was their office to do. Notice, it doesn't say that one of them rose up and became a preacher or anything like that. They were doing what the Lord had put in their hands to do scripturally. They met for prayer. That's what they were doing. Wonderful thing to be encouraged. And so Paul went out there and met them, and he preached. Notice it doesn't say anything about anybody else. So we're not told what happened to the rest of those who were out there at the river. But we know what happened to Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended upon the things which were spoken of by Paul, and then in the next verse, and she constrained us that she could be of service to us generally. So there's something that happens to Lydia. What happens to Lydia is the Lord opens her heart. And the sign of her heart being opened is what? That she had a particular attendance upon the Word of God. The Word of God became something different to her than it was before. She opened her own ears as the Spirit of God opened them for her. She set her own ear in the way of hearing. She set her own eyes in the way of seeing. We see that once she had been opened up by the Lord, that she could not be refrained from opening herself to the preaching of the Word. This is what we ought to pray for. Not only that preachers would preach by the riverside or wherever else, but also that the Lord would open many hearts, and that having those hearts opened, they might do exactly what Lydia did, and that is to put themselves in the way of hearing more. Of, if you will, like the apostle puts it elsewhere, addicting themselves to the ministry. This is a day, brothers and sisters, I've got to tell you, even in Presbyterian and even in Reformed Presbyterian circles, where we get somehow to thinking that church is somewhat optional, that preaching is, well, it's nice if you can get it, but not necessary. It's not really that daily, that food for your soul that the Lord says. You can take it or leave it. You can take it at your leisure, or if something else comes up instead, head off and do that instead. People absenting themselves, even in Reformed Presbyterian churches, regularly from the worship service, and no one says anything to them, which is a sign of the judgment upon our churches. Notice Lydia couldn't be kept back. She attended to what Paul said. She put herself in the way of hearing, and then she constrained them. I haven't heard enough yet. When we get back into town, you're coming to my house. Because I haven't heard enough yet. We ought to pray for that kind of desire in us. Now notice, there's another day. The same apostle. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as one of your own poets also have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him. Notice that. Certain men clave unto him. That means they stuck up fast to him. They superglued themselves to Paul, if I can use a modern term that adequately gets that across. Certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. What's important to understand here in this preaching of the apostle is that the Lord gave him an opportunity. Remember, Paul said, please pray for me that I'll have opportunity to preach, and that boldly. So I can't think of a bolder venue than to stand on Mars Hill and to speak about the resurrection. Certainly, the boldness for which the apostle prayed was granted to him on that day. And so the preaching went forth, and notice that the Epicureans and Stoics of that day, running in the ways that they ran and assuring themselves that this babbler spoke of strange things, they didn't hear. The Lord didn't open their heart. They weren't found in the way of means. Except for two that are mentioned. Dionysius. Notice who he is. He is an Areopagite. You know what that means? That means he was a member of that society to which Paul preached. And Damaris, one of the prominent women of the city, she also believed. So the Lord opened their hearts, and they clave unto the Lord. They clave unto the apostle Paul, and in cleaving unto him, were cleaving to the Lord. You see how the use of means then is very much active, not only the means of preaching, but being in the way of preaching, in hearing God's word, in receiving it, and as our catechetical standards say, receiving it with faith and love, laying it up in our hearts, and practicing it in our lives. We've sung from Psalm 119 this morning. It's obvious why we've chosen Psalm 119. Over and again in Psalm 119, the inspired poet there, notice I didn't say David, the inspired poet there says what? How many times does he say, I love thy word? It is my meditation all the day. It's all I think about. It is more important to me than my daily food. It is more important to me than riches and wealth and honor. Brothers and sisters, is the word of God that important to you? We must ask the question. We're praying thy kingdom come. And so we of all people upon the face of the earth must ask ourselves the question that are part of the visible church, the visible kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we love His Word? And I know that's a hard question. It's an easy mark for a pastor to stand here and say, do you love God's Word? I know it's easy to make you feel guilty. That's not what I'm trying to do. What we ought to do is examine our hearts. Because none of us love the Word of God like we should. None of us treat it the way we ought to treat it. None of us behave as we ought to behave concerning it. And some, perhaps, would rather go home and get gold out of the faucet. Let's remember what a precious thing the Word of God is, as God has set it before us in His own proclamations of His Word. That when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're praying not only that preachers would be bold to preach, but that we would be fearless to hear. Not afraid to go anywhere that book takes us. And that our lives would indeed show forth that kind of readiness. That it would not be a bare profession only, but that our lives would show forth that we really do love God's Word. That we really do consider it our daily food more important than bodily food. That we do consider it more valuable than liquid gold coming out of the faucet. And what are the signs that we do really count it as that precious thing? We cleave to it. We do what Lydia did. We do what Dionysius did. We put ourselves in the roads where we find God's Word. And we take ourselves away from the places where we don't, or where the Word of God is snatched from us. You remember how Jesus put that in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom parables, that there are some who hear the word, and before it even has opportunity to take root, it is snatched from them. Now, he's speaking there of regeneration, isn't he? However, I would like to press that a little bit farther so that when it comes to the hearing of divine truth, we don't have it snatched from us either. That it would be indeed that most precious thing that it is to be to us. And so every word of God is like gold and silver, seven times tried in the fire. Not just some of God's words, but every word that God says. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the general principles of God's word. No, you know the real quotation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so what kind of lives, this is the question that I need to ask you, and there will be room for reformation, there will be room for growth, there will be room for repentance in these questions. We understand that. That's why we ask them. What would your lives look like? What changes would be made today or tomorrow if your affection for God's Word, if your love for God's Word, if the importance of God's Word came crashing home to you like it hasn't yet? What would there be that would change in your lives? What ways would you stop running in, and what ways would you start running in? So, the second thing we pray for then, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," is we pray for the sword that goes forth out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, and we want it to cut for us for life, not for death. We want that cutting to be in our direction, that cutting that brings life, that cuts away evil, that cuts away unrighteousness, that cuts away unbelief. We don't want it to cut the other way here. Especially here, those of us who are notoriously recognized as God's people, that the Word of God here would cut for life. That we would love it, cherish it, memorize it, make use of it. We talked last week how precious a thing it is to have it preached. But as we've seen here in a few instances, preaching is not enough. Our responsibility is not exhausted in coming and hearing the preaching. Our responsibility is not exhausted in opening the Bible and reading it. Our responsibility is to hear it. And by hear, we use that wonderful old English word, hearken, which means to obey. To hear in the real sense, not just in the empirical sense of certain vibrations of air falling upon our tympanic membranes, but hearing in the inner man, that we may obey that which we hear, that we would love God's Word more than anything else, and we would cleave to it. We're not there. I speak for myself as well as you all. We're not there. We don't love the Word as we should. We don't cherish it as we ought. We don't memorize it as we should. We don't make use of it as we ought to make use of it. And this, brothers and sisters, should grieve us. Let us confess then our indifference and apathy and perhaps even carnal security with regard to the Word of God. Let us pray when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that not only would the Lord send preachers to preach, and that clearly and faithfully and boldly, courageously, but also that we might courageously hear. That we would not be afraid to go where Christ is commanding us to go. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that our lives would show forth an advancement in loving Thy Word. an advancement in obedience, an advancement in running in the means and in the ways of knowledge, truth. Deliver us, we pray, from the errors that we hear day by day. Deliver us, we pray, from the falsehoods and propaganda that we hear every day. Deliver us from our own natural tendency to hear those errors and to be eroded in our faith and trust and affection for Thy Word. And instead, Father, we pray that we might walk in the way of truth, that we would not sit ourselves in the seat of the scornful nor run in the way of sinners, that we would be found beside the rivers of life, drinking deeply from Thy Word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.